Morning, everyone. It's good to see all your faces this morning. Thanks, Brian, for that intro. It's lovely to be with you again. I think it was sort of 4 or 4.5 months ago that I was with you last, which is crazy to think, really, with everything that's been going on in the world around us. I trust that you guys are holding firm to the faith during this season and trusting in God and holding on to the anchor of our soul, which is Jesus. And as Brian said last time, I spoke about devotion and how we can be distracted or deceived away from the thing which is really the most important, which is a devotion to Jesus. And this morning, I want to talk about who we were created to be. And I guess you could say that this flows out of what I spoke about last time, which is devotion, which is a heart connected to Jesus. And I'd just like to start by praying for us, praying for you, before I jump in this morning. So, Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for your grace upon our lives this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord God, Lord, that the very breath we breathe is what you have breathed into us. And Lord God, in response, we want to breathe out praise. In response, we want to breathe out adoration. In response, we want to serve you, Lord God, not to try and match what you have done for us, but Lord, because our hearts are alive with a passion for your name. And I pray this morning that you would awaken our hearts anew to the wonders of who you are. And I pray you'd awaken our hearts to see, Lord God, who you've created us to be as image bearers of God, as sons of God, as men, Lord God, who you've called to count for you. And Jesus, I just pray for each one of these guys that have taken the time out this morning to tune in to what you want to say and to, Lord, just to offer themselves afresh this morning to your plans and purposes, to you, Jesus. We submit this time to you. We are yours, Lord, created for you, created, Lord, for the purposes you have for us, and created to know you intimately and uniquely. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so if you have your Bible, we're gonna go to Genesis chapter 1, and this is what I want to preach out this morning from verse 26 to 28. Very well-known passage of scripture. I'm sure you'll be familiar. The creation of the world. And God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So this morning, I want to talk about what defines us as human beings. And we see right here in Genesis, right at the outset of creation, when God brought all things into existence, it says that God created mankind in his own image. And in the image of God, that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he created mankind, male and female, he created them. So there are two things here that define who we are, and this is what I want to focus our attention on this morning. Firstly, we were created as image bearers of God. And secondly, for us as men, we were created male. God created male and female. So I want to look at what it means to be image bearers of God. I'm going to look at 3 points around that. I'm going to look at 3 points around what it means to be male, what it means to be men. And hopefully you're all men in this place this morning. So you're in the right place. And you know, it's vitally important that actually we make time just as men to hear what it means to walk in our God-given role and assignment as men, as males. And, you know, we believe that we were created equal as male and female. But there's specific roles and responsibilities on us as men, and there are specific roles and responsibilities on on females, on the ladies, on our wives and mothers and those among us that are female. So it's important that we find these moments where we can gather as men to hear what it is that God has specifically assigned to us. So two railway tracks that run side by side as image bearers and as men. And if we can grasp who we are, what we do and the purpose that God has for us flows out of that. But the doing, the what, always flows out of the who and the identity that we have in God. So what does it mean to be an image bearer of God? God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God, he created us. And here, you may have heard of this Latin phrase, Imago Dei, which comes straight out of Genesis 1, which means the image of God. And Martin Luther King said this, and I quote, "There are no gradations in the image of God. Every man from a treble white to a bass black is significant on God's keyboard, precisely because every man is made in the image of God." And obviously we know that he was specifically talking about race, but this whole subject of the image of God is for every human being on the face of the planet to grasp, that we've been made in the image of God to bear his image. And there is a whole spectrum, whether that's race, ethnicity, as I say, sex, male and female, whether it's middle class, higher class, wherever you find yourself on that spectrum of the human race, we've all been created in the image of God. And as human beings, this is the first truth we need to grasp, is that we are image bearers of God, to reflect what he is like, to put him on display, to put God on display for the world to see. A good number of you, I'm sure, will be fathers. I'm a father of three. My eldest daughter, Ruby, is 13 this coming Friday, so we'll have a teenager on our hands. You know, we often identify how our children look like us as parents, that with mannerisms, the way they look, the way they behave, etc. You know, often one of the first things asked of a new parent is, who does the baby look like? As if it's really possible to tell with a tiny little baby. Most babies look the same, right? There is, of course, this sobering reality that our children reflect not only what we look like and our good traits, but also they reflect the bad in us as well, our bad habits. We were created as image bearers of the Godhead. And God's here is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God says, let us make man in our image. Let us, Father, Son, and Spirit, make man in our image. So there is this trifold image that we are to bear as image bearers of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I just want to explore, and I can't really do this justice this morning, but I really want to provoke us in these things and to stir us to recognize that we're image bearers of God. But I can only go in and on a certain level this morning. So I want to look at what it means to bear the image of God the Father, what it means to bear the image of the Son, and what it means to bear the image of the Spirit. So let's start with being image bearers of God. We are image bearers of God the Father as sons. So we are sons of the Father. The Father has adopted us, and we are now sons. And 1 John 3:1 says that, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And guys, this morning, before anything else, you are a son of God. Before you're a father, before you're a husband, before you're an employee, before you're a church leader, before you're a brother or a son, before you're a friend, you are a son of God, created in his image, because you are a recipient of the Father's love. And that's the first thing we need to grasp as Christians, as followers of Christ, that we are sons of God. And Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, Paul writes, in love, he, God, predestined us for adoption to sonship. We've been chosen. We've been adopted as sons. If you've bowed your knee to Jesus and said, he is my Lord and Master, he is my Savior, Jesus brings us to the Father, and he brings us into relationship with him, which means we're adopted into the family of God. That's why this morning, We are brothers in Christ because we've been adopted into his family, and he is the Father. We are his sons and we are brothers in Christ. So we're adopted as sons. And what that means is to bear the image of a father means that we are to love others, to be relational, because he's a father of love. We're recipients of the Father's love, this great love, this love poured out through the blood of Christ on a cross. So bearing the image of a father of love means we are called to love one another. We're called to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We're called to lay down our lives for one another. We're called to walk in relationship with one another. And as Jesus said, ultimately everything else hangs on this command to love God and to love one another. Everything else revolves around the command to love. So as image bearers of God, the Father, the originator, the creator of love, the love himself, God is love. It isn't that God pours out love. It's that God is love. Therefore, the natural overflow of a God of love is to love us. So as image bearers of a God of love, we are called to love. And here's the deal. We can't give what we don't have. We can't love unless we are the recipients of this great love that has been lavished upon us as sons of God. We love because we are so loved. We love because we are greatly loved and cherished by a Father of love. Image bearers are authored in the Father's love. And you know, the only place you can get this is at the feet of Jesus. The only place you can get this is space in your life where you come before this Father of love and receive the love and the grace and the goodness that he wants to pour out upon your life. We can't fabricate this. We can't man-make this. You know, relationships are difficult. Loving others is difficult. Paul writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, to walk in these kind of relationships. And you know, it takes a supernatural love. It's not easy to love one another because we can be difficult. I know I can be difficult to love. It has to be authored in the love of God himself. So, as I said, these are really going to be quick points this morning. So firstly, we bear the image of God the Father as sons. And to bear the image of a father means to love one another. Secondly, we bear the image of Jesus as servants. So we're sons. Secondly, we're servants. We bear the image of Jesus as servants. So we've already heard the Son has saved us through his blood shed for us on the cross. And that's the route to the Father. That brings us into relationship with him. Adoption into sonship. But more than sons, we become servants. In Mark 10:45, we read that Jesus came to serve and give his life as a ransom. Jesus came to serve, to lay down his life, to give his life as a ransom. And here's the deal. We serve because we're sons. We're not sons because we serve. And it's important we get this the right way round. Serving does not make us sons. We cannot earn salvation. Serving God will not accomplish salvation for us. We're saved by grace, through faith, through no merit of our own, through no work of our own, Paul writes. However, because we're sons, our hearts are changed. We want, we desire, we long to serve our God because we are sons. Because we've been adopted into his family. And you know, sons make the best servants because they're secure in their identity. You know, we are servants of the Master. Jesus is our Lord. He owns me now. And Jesus is both Savior, but Jesus is Lord as well. And it's important that we recognize this and walk in the reality of this, that we are recipients of his saving grace, but we're also recipients of his empowering grace. And his empowering grace enables us to serve him. His empowering grace enables us to live our life for him. His empowering grace enables us to die to ourselves, to live for him. So he's not only my savior, and I'm not only a son of God, but he's my Lord and he's my master, which means I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Christ because I'm a son of Christ, but I'm a servant. I serve because I'm a son. I serve because my heart desires to love him and follow him and be obedient to him. So to bear the image of the Son, to bear the image of Christ, means to serve, to live my life as a servant, to serve Jesus. You know, that's the only reason we serve, is to glorify him, is to honor him, it's to love him. We don't serve out of duty. You know, if you serve, if you're on a rota, you know, if you serve in the life of the church, you're not doing it because you've been rotated on or because your name's on a piece of paper. You do it because you love Jesus. You do it because you honor Jesus. And we live our lives to serve him and to serve others as well. Galatians 5:13, Paul writes, serve one another humbly in love. And there's that connection to love again. So how do we love? You know, we're image bearers of the Father of love, so we love. So how do we love? By serving one another. We serve one another humbly in love. We choose to lay down our lives, just as Christ, made in the image of God. Just as Christ, the Son of God, laid down his life, gave his life as a ransom, humbled himself to death upon a cross. And we want to follow in his footsteps. Who's with me this morning? Yeah, good. Thumbs up. So thirdly, created in the image of God, we are to bear the image of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we bear the image of the Spirit as sent ones. So we're sons, we're servants, and we're sent ones. Now, the Holy Spirit has many roles in the life of a believer and in a non-believer, actually, because ultimately it's the Holy Spirit which brings people to repentance, convicts the world of sin and ungodliness. But in the life of a believer, one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus, is to reveal Jesus to us. And we can see this, there was one example in John 14:26. And this is Jesus writing about the Holy Spirit, the one to come. And Jesus writes, it's better, so Jesus said to his disciples, it is better that I go, it is better that I return to my Father, so that I can give you the Holy Spirit, who will not only be with you, but he will be within you. He will be the empowering work of myself, of Christ within you. So you can read the flow of that in John 14 through to John 16. But he says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, or the Paracletos, the one who will come alongside, whom the Holy Spirit will send in my name, will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus writes, when I return, the Holy Spirit will continue to remind you about me. He will continue to point you to the truth of who I am and what I've taught you. And J.I. Packer said this, it's as if the Holy Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder onto Jesus, who stands facing us. I love that. I love that picture of the role of the Holy Spirit. It's as if the Holy Spirit stands behind you and he is throwing a light over your shoulder onto Jesus, who stands before you, the one who has saved you, your Lord, the one who you surrender your life to. And the Holy Spirit's role, amongst others, one of his primary roles is to point us to Jesus, is to reveal Jesus to us. It's to convict our hearts when we wander, to convict our hearts when we stray away. Last time I spoke about how the enemy's tactic is to lure us away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit which will work in our hearts to draw us back, to point us back to Christ, and to bring us back to him. So to bear the image of the Holy Spirit, amongst other things, means to reveal Jesus to those around us. It means to point others to Christ. And as I said, it's not that we do the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't convict hearts. We can't change anyone's heart. We can't transform lives. But what we can do is point to the one who will transform lives. We can point to the one who will change hearts. So we're called to be sent ones. We have been sent on mission. We've been given a great commission to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. Get this, baptizing them into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to reveal to people, to point people to this wonderful reality that we are made in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are sent on a mission with a purpose. We are called to be a witness. And the amazing thing is, we read this in Acts 1, that we have been empowered by the Spirit for witness. That's again, part of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to empower us to witness. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to reveal Christ, to point people to Christ. And that is an incredible thing. That is an incredible mandate and mission that we've been called to. So being an image bearer of God means that we're sons, we're servants, we're sent ones, we're called to love, we're called to serve, we're called to reveal Christ. And that's no mean feat, is it? That's no small undertaking. But as I've said, it's the Holy Spirit which enables us. It's the Holy Spirit which empowers us. And it's authored in the Father's love. It's something that we are as image bearers, yet it's something we're becoming. We're being conformed to that image. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, or glory to glory, or step by step, or phase by phase, or moment by moment. You know, it's a gradual thing. This life of transformation, of becoming an image bearer, which is what we are. We are image bearers, but we are becoming that. We're being conformed to that. We're being transformed into the image of Christ. So we're created as image bearers. Secondly, the second railway track, which runs in parallel, is that we've been created male. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1 tells us. Male and female. And we cannot take this issue of gender for granted. I'm sure you'd agree. You know, because the spirit of the age, society at large, culture, the world we live in has distorted God's design in this. You know, there's a new gender revolution in the world around us, you know, where gender, it's not considered a distinction between God's design of male and female, but it's a spectrum of choice. This issue of gender is no longer a matter of male and female, he created them. It's now an issue of what you decide. What is your choice? What is your preference? And, pronouns have been redefined. He, she, his or hers, male and female, has been completely redefined. And there's a spectrum of choice in this. And here's just a few examples of the pronouns that we have available to us. And I'm going to attempt to pronounce these, but I'm going to struggle. Ze, e, a, here, ze, hen, vi, ne, per, thon, emix, and there's many others. It's like a whole other language. This is the spectrum of choice we have to choose who we decide to be. We can be a he or a she, but we can be a V or a nay or a thon or a whatever else you decide to be. You know, we live in a day when individual choice when it comes to gender takes precedence. It takes priority over God's design, which we see here in Genesis 1 at the outset of all creation, the way God intended it to be. Gender and sexual identity is not up for debate based on the preference of the individual, but it's only based on the design of a creator God. It's not our choice. We are created, we're not creator. I don't get to choose. I'm not the creator. And I'm not the Lord of my own destiny. God is the creator and God is the Lord of my life. God created male and female with distinct attributes, with distinct roles assigned to each gender. And as I've already said, not one more important, but there is distinguished differences between male and female. And it's vital we grasp this, especially in this day of compromise and this day of convenience and preference and hedonism. This is essential that we grasp as followers of Jesus, as sons of God. And what does it mean to be male? That's the question. So I just want to look at one example in scripture, And that's the example of John the Baptist. And let's read a couple of verses from Luke chapter 7, and we'll pick up in verse 24. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" he says to the crowd, referring to John the Baptist. "What did you go to see? What were you expecting from this man, John the Baptist? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see?" he asks again. "A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." It goes on in verse 28 to say, "I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John." There's an accolade. There's no one greater. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he." And there we see his reference there to being servants of all. If you want to be great in the kingdom, then you serve, you lay down your life. But I want to pick up on three things that Jesus says here about what it means to be a male. Number one, men are formed in the wilderness, not in the garden. We see here that we find John in the wilderness. We know that Jesus had a wilderness experience, don't we, for 40 days and nights. And that was what launched him into his ministry, actually. You see Jesus in the Gospels. He was baptized by John the Baptist, who he's talking about here, in the River Jordan. And we see this wonderful account, I love it, of the heavens open, the dove descending, and the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." From that place of sonship, Jesus goes into the wilderness. And from the wilderness, he's launched into his ministry, his three-year ministry on earth. And Jesus would often withdraw to the lonely place, to the wilderness, actually, the eremos, the wilderness. You'd often find Jesus rising early and leaving to be with his Father, to be in the wilderness, the solitary place. We see this with many other great men in Scripture, Abraham in the wilderness, Moses, David, Elijah. And we also find, if you read Genesis 2, you will actually read, I'm not going to go there for time, that Adam himself was actually formed in the wilderness, in the barren place. And he was actually placed in the garden after he was created in the wilderness. Read it for yourself in Genesis 2. We find that Eve was created in the garden, in this wonderful place of beauty and life. But Adam was made, created out of the dust of the wilderness. And I think that's a fascinating thing. You know, the wilderness is essential in our formation as men. And I'm not suggesting, guys, that we all become Bear Grylls and we become survival experts and we cross raging rivers and climb active volcanoes and, I don't know, drink our own urine, whatever else it takes to survive. And if you're into that, great, go for it. I wish you all the best in that. And that, you know, that's awesome. If you're into living that kind of life and into extreme sports and all the rest of it. But that's not what Jesus is getting at here. What we're talking about is the kind of wilderness that we saw Jesus facing. Away from the noise, away from the distraction, the solitary place, alone with the Creator God, with our Father. Because this is what we were created for, guys. And, you know, we live in a world of distraction. Again, I spoke about this last time. Media, technology, smartphones, the list is endless. We are constantly being bombarded with distraction, news, technology. And these are the very things which, on one hand, are a blessing, but on the other hand, can lure us away from the thing which we've been created for, which is to walk in devotion to Christ. And like many of these examples, you know, John, who we find in the wilderness, Jesus, Abraham, Elijah, who would go to the solitary place, who would meet with God in the solitary place. And that may be actually to go take a retreat to the mountains. Maybe, you know, we need to do that from time to time. But it's actually finding that space daily in and amongst the craziness of our lives as fathers, as workers, as church leaders, is somehow to find the space in all of that chaos and all of that destruction and all of that noise finding time to be alone with our Maker. We're formed in the wilderness. That's actually where we are formed. That's where we are transformed, at the feet of Jesus, in the presence of our God. So let's move on. There's so much more to say about that. Secondly, men are rocks, not reeds. What did you go out to see? Jesus said, a reed swayed by the wind. Jesus prophetically renamed Peter. And we read this in the Gospels in Matthew 16. Peter meant reed, and he renamed Peter Simon, which meant rock. So Peter the reed became Simon the rock. And Jesus said, what did you go out to see, a reed, when you went to see John the Baptist? And Jesus isn't looking for reed people like a Peter. He's looking for a rock person, like a Simon or like a John the Baptist, because what Jesus was doing here was drawing the comparison between a reed and actually what we found in John the Baptist. So reed people are those that are swayed. A reed is swayed easily by the wind. It's tossed to and fro. It's blown here and there, or as Paul writes, blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. Reed people are unstable in their emotions, wavering in their convictions. Reed people are people you cannot bear much weight on, because they will buckle, they will break. Reed people cannot take a rebuke or a challenge. Reed people cannot be confronted with the truth, because it will break them or it will offend them. What we're looking for is rock people. Men of God, sons of God, are rock people. And rock people are steadfast and resilient. There's an emotional resilience. There's a mental resilience, which comes from devotional diligence, actually. You get this from the wilderness. You get this from the solitary place with God. You get this from devotion. You get this from walking with Jesus. Rock people are dependable. You know, rock people stand firm in the storms, whether it's COVID-19, whatever that storm might be. And we've all been battered about by the storm of COVID-19 and whatever other storms you faced in your life. And that's a testing time for us, actually standing firm in the storm. And we're all tested in that. And we all do buckle at times, for sure. But there's a resilience in being a Simon, a John the Baptist, in being a rock person, in being a man of God. I want to ask you, are you someone that your leaders can bear much weight on? Can they lean on you? Can they put weight on you? Can they depend on you? Husbands, can you be leant upon when your wife is emotional, when your wife is unstable? Can you be leant upon? Will you buckle? Will you break? Can you stand firm for your wife, for your family, let alone for yourself? You know, there is a mandate upon us as men, especially if you're a husband or a father, to bear the weight of our families. So not only do we have to somehow find it for ourselves, we have to find it for our families. And if you are a man in the body of Christ, you're called to stand out and lead as well. So there's weight that is upon you in that respect. And as I've already said, we need the grace of God for this. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit in this. And rock people build their lives upon the word of God, for sure. Yielded to the Holy Spirit. Rock people are secure in their identity in Christ, which I've already spoken about. You know, I think this morning God wants to rename some of you, or reordain some of you, from a Peter to a Simon. From a reed to a rock. And in 2 Peter, the rock, prophetically renamed by Jesus, his divine power, the rock, Peter writes, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness, to be image bearers of God, to live a godly life, to live as rock people. His divine power has enabled us. Excuse me. Lastly, then, to wrap things up, men are self-sacrificial, not self-preserving. John, Peter, sorry, Jesus, right, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing, he asked the question. So John wore camel's hair, not soft clothing. You read that in Matthew 3. Camel's hair is hard and it's coarse. Does anyone like to wear camel's hair? No, no one's into that. No one digs that. Not even the Bear Grylls among you. And yet, I can't imagine wearing camel's hair is very comfortable. You know, I'm a hairy guy. You know, I know what it means to be hairy. It can be irritating, especially there was a comment earlier about those that are growing beards. You know, in the stage that I'm at, and I generally shave on a weekly basis. So I'm at the stage where I need to shave because it's starting to get a little bit itchy. I can't imagine wearing camel's hair is comfortable in the slightest. And you know, the comparison Jesus makes it is to soft or fine clothing, which is about comfort. It's about luxury. So the clothing here that Jesus talks about, it's a metaphor for a mindset or an attitude. Jesus isn't telling his listeners what they should wear. Jesus isn't a fashion guru. Okay, he's many things, but I'm not sure he was a fashion guru. And he's certainly not telling his followers what to wear. You'll probably be pleased to know. But he's telling them and he's telling us how to think and how to act. Soft clothing in John's day, in the day of Jesus, would represent comfort and convenience and even luxury. And Jesus says here, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. So there's the comparison that he draws to this John the Baptist in the wilderness, not dressed in fine clothing, not in palaces. You know, the life of the kingdom is not about palaces. It's not about luxury. And obviously, you know, we see Brian in his penthouse suite this morning. So obviously he needs to hear this message and hopefully, you know, the Holy Spirit will convict him in this. But it's not about penthouses. It's not about luxury. And that's not to say that God won't bless us. That's not to say that God is against, you know, you living in a nice home, in a nice neighborhood, having a well-paid job. I'm not saying that in the slightest. God can bless us in those things if our heart is for him and ultimately we're surrendered to him using the blessing in our life for his kingdom purposes. So I'm not saying that. But the life of the kingdom is not about comfort and it's certainly not about convenience. There was nothing comfortable about being nailed to a cross. There was nothing, you know, and even if you take the cross itself, it wasn't this sandpapered, varnished thing which Jesus was nailed upon. It would have been rough. It would have been coarse in some respects. Jesus would have taken splinters off that cross. It wasn't constructed for ease or comfort. We know that for the fact that it was a weapon of destruction. It was a weapon of execution. Jesus' life was far from one of comfort and convenience, and we follow in his footsteps. And I'm not saying we'll be nailed to a cross, but Jesus did say, if you desire to follow me, you'll pick up your cross. And for me, what that means is you'll be obedient to the call that God has upon your life. And it is a call of sacrifice. The life of the kingdom is a life of sacrifice. You may not lose your life physically in that respect. You may not be martyred or executed for your faith. Maybe some of us here might. But maybe it's a case of you living your life, a life of sacrifice, whatever it takes, whatever the cost. We're not called to be self-serving. We're called to lay down our lives. Jesus said those who want to lose their life. Sorry, Jesus said those who want to find their life will lose their life. If you want to save your life, you will lay it down. You will lose it. We're called to die to ourselves. We build our lives around the kingdom of God. So, we're formed in the wilderness at the feet of Jesus. We're rocks, not reeds. We're self-sacrificial, not self-preserving, not self-serving. And you know, John actually lost his life as well for standing up for truth, for confronting truth. So we're called to lose our life. And you know, the amazing thing here is once we've grasped who we are as image bearers of God, as male, as men, we start to discover what the calling of God is upon our lives. And as we head back into Genesis 1, male and female, he created them in the image of God, he created them. He then goes on to say in verse 28, be fruitful, increase in number, God said to Adam and Eve, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over. Our calling, our mission, our purpose flows out of who we are. It flows out of our identity as sons, servants, sent ones, and as men of God. So this morning, I trust that you've been stirred, that you've been provoked this morning, and actually that you would recognize afresh this morning that first and foremost, you are called to be an image bearer of God, to represent him to this world, to your families, to your church family. And you have a specific role and assignment as a man, as male, created in the image of God. And I'd love to pray for you this morning, and then perhaps we can open it up if there are any questions or comments, or if there's anything specifically that you'd like prayer for this morning in any area that I've touched on, then please share that this morning. So guys, if I can ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. And Father God, we come to you firstly as sons. We are created in the image of God, and the first part of that is that we have been created as sons. We are image bearers of a father who has lavished his love upon our lives. And I pray this morning, if any guy here needs to hear that and know that, Lord God, first and foremost, for that revelation this morning, I pray, Lord God, that you would touch hearts, that you would change minds where it's necessary to recognize that we are sons, authored in the Father's love. And from that place, we can represent you. From that place, we can be an image bearer of our God. And Father, I want to thank you. You've called us to be servants. You've called us to be sent ones, to point people to Jesus, to point people to the Father. And I pray, Lord, you stir our hearts afresh with the mission you've called us to reveal Jesus to this world around us, especially in this time of uncertainty, in this time of pain, in this time of pandemic, in this time of turmoil and instability. Lord God, people need to find Christ, and you've called us to be your image bearers who point to Christ. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would secure us in our role as men this morning. And Lord God, that you would help us to see that actually you have called us to stand up as men of God without compromise, not choosing the convenient or the easy road, but choosing to live a life of self-sacrifice, choosing to live a life, Lord God, as rock people that are dependable, that can be counted upon. And Father, I pray for the empowering of your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would come and you would move afresh upon our lives. Thank you, you've given us your divine enabling, everything we need for life and godliness. It's available to us in your Holy Spirit. So won't you pour out your Holy Spirit afresh upon our lives this morning, enabling us to be the men that we're called to be, enabling us to be the image bearers we're called to be, enabling us to be rock people, enabling us, God, to follow you, to pick up our cross and follow you. Thank you for each of these men this morning and all that you have for them. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And I'm going to hand over to Brian, but guys, I encourage you just to seize this.